Morning, we gather in your house to worship your name. And it is good to be here. God, how I love this church. So good to be a part of something that you have created that man cannot take pride in. We come into this place, it's a fearful place, it's a holy place, God. It's a place where your presence is. And we don't take that lightly, Father. God, walk in, God, some Sundays, God, we stroll in all of our sin, just blatant. We just come waltzing up the aisle in our pride. We have completely forgotten who we are, or why we gather. And we just need to stop and say, God, forgive us for taking you for granted. For saying, I'll just ask for forgiveness rather than consult my God and see if his permission is there. God, we come in sometimes with broken hearts. Sometimes we come in and life isn't what we planned. Sometimes we're confused. God, we come in here sometimes and we are full of joy, bursting at the seams, ready to encourage everyone around us because so many of us need it. And God, what I love about the church is you've given us those who are strong when we are weak and we are strong when they are weak. It's just this beautiful relationship if we just do our job. And it is not hard. You don't ask anything hard of us, God. The hard part is that we create our own lives and we build our lives around ourselves and our dreams and our hopes. And then when we let go of that, we forget that that was what we were supposed to let go of to begin with. And we don't think that you're fair. Sometimes we think that you're mean. When you are desperately just desiring to undo all the damage that we've done. Live the abundant life that you have promised us. A simple life. God, this morning, I don't know where everybody is. I just know where I am. And you know where I am better than I do, God. We just come here as your people. There may be people in the room today who are just trying to figure out who you are. And I love that. And I know you love that. I just pray you do your work as only you can. God, we know that you are always at work around us. You have been working up to this moment, things we do not even see. And you're going to do something today in someone's life, maybe many people's lives, God, that just culminate in all that work that you've been doing. And then we're going to be able to look back and see how you are moving. And that's good. So I just lift us up to you, Father. I pray that our worship was worthy of who you are. And I pray that we would listen to your word this morning and that we would just evaluate our lives and we would open our hearts and be raw with you. Come in, God. And I ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I need to start off this day today by confessing something to you. My morning, I went into my office this morning and I began to pray as I always did. I was running late. I overslept, which I never do. And I overslept this morning and I didn't get here until probably 8:45 and I like to be here at 8. So I like to go in my office. I like to work again. I like to go over my message. I like to just pray and just be here. Just important to me to be here. So I went rushing into my office at 8:45 and began to pray. And I have a certain thing that I like to pray on Sunday mornings, and I pray it with all my heart, even though it may seem repetitive. Just certain things that I pray every Sunday without fail, along with the other things that I pray. And as I was going to pray, and I was feeling the pressure of rushing, and I hadn't set up the Lord's Supper table until Troy came and helped me do that, I kind of rushed into God's presence, and I rushed through my prayer. And I was deeply convicted. And I even said to God, I said, God, I know we're doing the Lord's Supper this morning, and I know we're doing an extended teaching on it, and we're kind of recapping. I got this. And the minute I said that, I was horrified. because I don't have this. He has this. And if anybody in this room knows me, you know my utter dependency on God. You know that I struggle with social anxiety. You know it's very hard for me to be up here. For me to even begin to say, God, I got this, shame on me. And I just needed to say that to you, because if you ever think your pastor doesn't need prayers, he does. I corrected that immediately. You can't not correct when God does something like that in you, right? And so I corrected that immediately, and I just spent my time in prayer and asked God to forgive me, and just said, you know, God, you've got this. You've always had this. This is your church. And it was just one of those things where I just thought to myself, I've never done that before, ever. I've never said that. I've never done that. You know, sometimes we're not as strong as we think we are. And I just, I took for granted what I did and immediately realized the truth in that. I'm horrified by that. I don't know if I express that to you the way I need to, but just keep me in your prayers. I mean, I don't plan on doing it next week or ever again, but, you know, just your pastor needs prayers. I never want to be a pastor who's got it. I've been around pastors who have been seminary to death and who've got it, and I couldn't stand to be in those churches. And I never want to be that guy, okay? So just when you think of me, especially for Sunday morning, just to pray that and just apologize to you. I feel like I need to apologize to you for that. And I've already apologized to God. So we're gonna move on, okay? We're going to move on from there, but I just want to be transparent with you. So we're ending a series today called Ecclesia. And for those of you who have not been with us, or maybe you've been out for this series, I just want to emphasize to you that this is the most important series that I have preached, bless you, that I have preached this year. And so if you have not heard it, if you have been out, please go back and listen to it on our Facebook page or on our website, because it's very, very important. It's called Ecclesia, which means in Greek, the called ones of God, the called out ones. That is the Greek word that we have translated into the American word church. So who is the church? The church are the called out ones of God. That's where we get that word. That's what we call the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. That's us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's us, the church. You don't go to church. You gather as a church. This is a building gathers in, okay? And that's why this was so important. We need to rewrite our mind, if you will, remembering who we are as the church of God. What's it based on? What's it supposed to look like? How do we do community together? What does it mean to go beyond just reading your Bible and attending church into something called discipleship? We spent a lot of time in this particular message series. Matter of fact, preach longer than I normally do, right? I know the kids, the people in Kidstown now, you're like, oh, thanks, bud. But we did that. We did that together, right? We listened to that together a little bit longer because there was so much to say about being the church, the called out ones of God, the people who've responded to the calling of God. That's the church. That's the church. And so I know that in any given Sunday, in any given church, not everyone is a called out one. This church was started for unchurched people. This church was started for people who are not believers. Was started to give a platform for people to just as they are and let God do the work in them and eventually through his work become a part of the ecclesia. So I never assume that everybody in this room is a Christ follower or a part of the ecclesia, even though you've gone to what we call church. Amen? An important series. All year long, we've been talking about revival. What areas we need to be revived in order for God's church to be revived, in order to be kingdom producers, if you will, to advance the kingdom of God through our lives, what areas do we need to be revived in? Is it actually being a part of the ecclesia? Has it become ordinary, routine? Has the new worn off, looking for a new place? Let me tell you, the new will wear off there too. We're people that live in a drive-through, satisfy-me-now world. We see it in the divorce rate, and we see it in churches. When I'm no longer thrilled, when I'm no longer stroked, I'm out of here. To be a part of the church is so important. How was the church created? On a confession that Peter made, you are the Christ of the living God. Jesus said, I will build my church on that statement that we acknowledge he is the Christ, he is the Savior of the world, he is the one we need to forgive us of our sins because we can never be good enough. never be good enough. Our best doesn't scratch the surface of the standard of God. Amen? And so to be a part of the church is a privilege. Think about it. I mean, he said he created the church in part to blow the minds of those in the heavenlies. I get to do that, right? How is it done? Because he took sinners to declare his glory. Are you kidding? They never would have thought. Wow. And yet he reforms us and he renews us and he makes us brand new and we become the church. That's what this is all about. What does a church look like? New. That's what the Bible says, new. We don't think from a worldly standpoint, we think from a spiritual standpoint. So we're not knee-jerkers, we're not reactors when it comes to how the world thinks, but we get our transformed mind, and we're a part of that. We have to engage with God to have a transformed mind. He commanded us, have a transformed mind. We've got to be in God's Word, be with God's people, listening, absorbing, praying, listening to the Holy Spirit in order to be transformed so we don't think like the world anymore, and we do think like Christ. And it doesn't stop there. We live in community. We one another. Amen? It's a command. It's in the imperative. Every one another is in the imperative form of the verb. It's not an option. But when you're not with us, you can't one another us. And when we're not with you, we cannot one another you. We live in community. And we go beyond that. And we disciple. Why? Because if discipleship stopped with the 12 disciples, we wouldn't be here today. That command was not just for 12. And it wasn't for just the 12 who told however many they told, or it would have died with their generation. We are all disciples, and we're all to be disciple makers, always growing in our faith. Amen? I can't do it is not acceptable because the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. No excuses. Amen? That's what it means to be the church. So my question is, do you need to be revived in any of those areas? Has church become ordinary and routine to you? If it has, ask God to renew you in your excitement for the church. The church is only as exciting as you are. If I'm not excited, and I'm the church, and Bobby's not excited, and she's the church, Kara's not excited, she's the church, Rhonda's not excited, then the church isn't exciting. And that's on us because there's everything to be excited about. Jesus died for our sins. Like we should be, you know, can't contain it. Jeremiah said, I can't contain it. His word is like a fire in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. This should be us. If you don't feel that way, altars are open even while I'm preaching. And certainly for this Lord's Supper, God, do I need to be revived in any of these areas? If I am the church, do I need to be revived? Or maybe you're out there saying, I'm interested in this thing called the church. It's not what I thought it was. Let God do a work in you. And we're here for you. We're here to walk you through that, to talk to you about that, even today. That's what this series has been about. It's vitally important. I told you I was going to close this series out with the Lord's Supper, but I want to do an extended teaching on it. And I'll try to keep it in the time, but I don't know, I've really prayed about that this morning, so we'll just see how that goes. There's so much to say, but a lot of it's history. I'm going to try to leave some history out. I don't want to, but we might be here a while. So I'm going to do a little tiny synopsis of history to get us to what we need to talk about today in Exodus chapter 12. Okay? Exodus chapter 12, second book in your Bible, second book in your Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. Here's what happened. Who knows who Abraham was? Okay? Abraham had a promise from God. I will be your God, you will be my people. And Abraham's like, I'm a dead man. I can't have children. I'm 100 years old. What are you talking about? He gave him a son of a promise that he made. I have his name. He said, I will be your God, you will be my people. You will be numerous beyond the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Abraham's got to be thinking, only you, God, only you can do this. The promise began to come through, well, obviously through Isaac, but a son named Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. He was a deceiver. He was a leader. He was greedy. He ran from God. He had a really good, or bad, I guess I should say, sin nature. Jacob represents us. I mean, we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, right? All of us. Jacob was a guy who was running after himself, being the Lord of his own life, things his way, hurting people, manipulating people, whatever he had to do, and God got a hold of him. Isn't that your story? That's my story. God got a hold of him, and when God got a hold of him, he said, I'm going to do something with you. First thing we're going to do here is we're going to give you a limp so you always have to defend me. I always want to remind you of this encounter that we had. Dependency is not on you. That's what's gotten you in trouble. Dependency will now be on me. And then he changed his name to what? Israel. Now, for those of you who don't know, that is actually the name of the country Israel today from this person named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The little one was Joseph. He was the favorite. He was a dreamer, right? He interpreted dreams. His brother got mad. He was godly. He lived for the Lord. His brothers got mad. They sold him into slavery. Isn't it unbelievable sometimes in our Christian life, we think, God, I'm doing everything right, and I'm being treated this way. You ever been there? You're supposed to be, because you're new. You're different. You're the ecclesia. So he gets treated poorly, and he can't see that God is at work. We read the story, and we can see the whole thing, and we're like, well, right, Joseph? But at the time, it didn't feel celebratory. He gets sold into slavery. God lines him up with a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is a wealthy man. He has a huge estate. He sees something in Joseph that's amazing, and so he puts him over the entire estate. And what he's really doing with Joseph is teaching him how to manage a country by teaching him how to manage an estate first. Kind of sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Lived in the palace, got educated in military skills and all kinds of languages, and then he got sent out in the desert to manage 2 people. Those skills were given to Joseph through Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, like Joseph, said, no, ma'am. He ends up in prison under a false accusation of rape. Meets 2 guys, cupbearer, baker. They have dreams. They interpret them. Joseph says, I can. And we begin to see why God's doing what he's doing. Amen. He interprets the dreams. They come exactly true. Cupbearer goes back with Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. He doesn't understand it. He calls all his and all his guys in. Nobody can interpret it. And all of a sudden, after years of being in prison, the cupbearer goes, oh, yeah, I was supposed to remember that guy, and I didn't. And he calls Joseph, and Joseph comes to Pharaoh. He interprets the dream that there's going to be a famine. The famine is going to be so great that he devises a plan. Pharaoh says, what would you do? He tells him. He's so impressed with Joseph, he is now in charge of Egypt. That's why he was sold into slavery. That's why he went to prison. We don't see at the time, do we? And we see God quit. I mean, Abraham took 2 generations to have a grandson that had 12 sons. But it still didn't look like numerous as the stars, numerous as the sand. But God's not worried about our timetable. And sometimes we get mad at God for the wrong reasons, because he's not moving on our timetable. And the problem is that we're crucified with Christ and we no longer live. We don't have a timetable. Man, if we could learn that, wouldn't it be good? And so, guess who has to food? Joseph's family. So now the family is together. Israel, the little clan of Israel is together, and they have children who have children who have children who have children, and all of a sudden Pharaoh goes, uh-oh, they're outnumbering us. Let's make them slave labor. Big no-no to make God's people slaves. Pharaoh's worshiping a different God, makes God's people slaves. They cry out to God. God answers, sends plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh won't pay attention. He said, let my people. He says, I won't let you. Oh, no, I won't let you go, right? And so God, after sending the plagues and the hardness of Pharaoh, we end up in Exodus chapter 12. You're going, what on earth does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? You're about to find out, but you needed to know what was behind it. God is about to deliver Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Joseph was a type of savior. He is a pre-picture, if you will, of Jesus. Old Testament always points where? New Testament. Joseph became the savior of all the known nations through the food and the management. And it was a picture of Jesus. Now, they're about to be delivered through Moses, who didn't want to go. Through Moses, they're going to be delivered into the promised land. And Moses becomes yet another picture of Jesus. This is chapter 12. They're getting ready to go. All this has happened. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month for you is to be the first month. In other words, he's setting their calendar. The first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a what? Lamb. Everything I tell you to say, I want you to remember. Okay? He's to take a lamb. You're getting better. For his family. One for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You need to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance to which each person will eat. Everybody needs a lamb. Everybody's got to have lamb. Amen? This lamb that you choose must be a year old male and without what? Defect. And you can take them from the sheep or the goats. Not everybody was wealthy, okay? Don't freak out over that. Sheep or the goats, take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them. When? At twilight. The day is over. Twilight would be basically 6 p.m. and your work day was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It was a 12-hour day. You shift workers can appreciate that. At the end of the day, it was time to slaughter the lamb. They don't know what's going on. Like, what is God doing? They're just hearing the order. They got their lamb. They made sure it was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And now it's twilight, and they're supposed to slaughter this lamb. Every person will be covered, okay? Every person, just enough lamb. Slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. So you go outside your house and you take some of the blood of the lamb. And this would be so weird for us to do, right? Take some of the blood of the lamb and you put it all around your doorposts. Visible to everyone. Blood is all around and all over your door frames and your doorposts of your house. They're take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs, which in parentheses, a reminder of the bitter life they've had in Egypt, because it's going to be a lasting ordinance, the goodness of what God did, what he brought them out of, and bread made without yeast. Now, what is yeast for? Makes the bread rise. So you just put a little bit of yeast, just like a little piece of the bread rise and the rest of it stay? It affects the whole thing, right? And you see scripture in the New Testament, yeast affects the whole loaf of bread, okay? He says, without yeast. In other words, there's no time for the bread to rise. So they're like, what is about to happen? They can see something's going on. We haven't done this before. We're putting blood on our door frames. We're making bread. We're not going to put yeast in it. And he says, and do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. And if some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it. With your chicken, no, sorry, it's not lamb and chicken. When I was working on this, I did the same thing. I said, with your cloak tucked into your belt. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Now, this is strange because the day is over, not beginning. And when you came home, you took your shoes off and you washed your feet so your house stayed clean. Your staff over in the corner and you took your cloak off. But here he's saying, here's how you're to eat it. You're going to put on your cloak. They were long. You put your belt on. And then you take your cloak and you tuck it into your... Because anytime they were in a hurry or they're running because you don't want to fall down. Right? So they know something's about to happen. We're going to be in a hurry. We're about to go somewhere because it's the end of the day, and instead of getting undressed, we're getting dressed. And then he goes beyond to make sure they understand, and he says, eat it in haste. Eat it quickly. Grab your staff. You're at the door frame. What is happening? He says, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's what? Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Why? I am the Lord. You're not going to worship other gods, and you're not going to oppress my people who worship me. And so he's going to pass through. He has given Pharaoh every opportunity to let his people go. How many opportunities have you had, or how many opportunities are people that you're sharing your faith with? How many do they get? We don't know. We know he is the Lord, and we need to be about his business because people are dying. And so he says, I am the Lord. He says, and the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And this is the day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So everybody knows what's going to happen. When he sees the blood on the door frames, he says, they're mine. The blood is the identification, they're mine. And the angel will pass over, they will be spared. But anyone who worshiped a false god, anyone who did not believe this god our only God, would not survive this. The firstborn would die. And that includes Pharaoh's household, and it's what made Pharaoh let them go when his own firstborn son died, the heir to the throne. And he lets them go. Finally, they're going to be released. They're going to go into the promised land. You take a sheep without blemish, without wrinkle, unmarred. You get dressed. You're ready to go. You don't put yeast in the bread. I'm about to do something. And he delivers them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Turn to the book of Hebrews. You're going to navigate a little bit today. I'm going to make you go back and forth. I started to put these close together and I said, no, I'm going to make you learn your Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is toward the end of your New Testament. It's past the Thessalonians and the Timothys. It's before the Peters and the Johns. Right toward the end, probably 6-7 books from the end. And we come to the book of Hebrews, a larger book. Don't know who the author is. And listen to the writing here in Hebrews chapter 9 in light of what we just talked about. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. And it says this. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. So you remember that they had to build a tabernacle. God told them to build a tabernacle in the desert and that his presence would dwell there and that's where they would worship him. But he says, but when Christ came, he didn't have to enter some man-made tabernacle. He is to do something far greater, not something man-made, something far greater. He was our high priest. Why is that important? Because in Old Testament times, only the high priest could go sacrifice for the sins of all the people. So Jesus is now our high priest. He's not going into an earthly tabernacle. He's not going to walk down the aisle and forgive us. He's going to a tabernacle that's not man-made. And it says, and he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves in verse 12, but he entered the most holy place once for who? All. Hebrews talks about that in chapter 4 as well. One sacrifice for all. There's no more sacrifice for sin. It's Jesus or nothing. Once for all, he entered in by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them or set them apart so that they are outwardly clean. Aren't we always trying to do that, make our outside look good? Like, you know, I don't want to go to church today. I'm grumpy. I'm mad. My life's upside down. Then we come in and we go, hey, good morning. We do that. And there's bitterness inside. There's anger. We need to be discipled. We need to let the church in so we can one another. So we're always trying to make the outside clean. He says, that's what the law did. The law made the outside clean. But you kept having to do it over and over and over again. Keep sacrificing over and over. It was never good enough because works don't save us. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, what? Unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness or our hearts from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. In other words, what Jesus did cleans the inside. It's a permanent fix. He goes on and he says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And he talks about that. We'll talk about it in the Lord's Supper. There's a new covenant. In other words, the old covenant said, you got to follow the law. Follow the law. It wasn't given so that we would really follow them. It was given to show we can't and that we need a Savior. And so Jesus becomes the mediator. He stands between God and us. And he says, my blood is sufficient. Just like at the Passover. Pass over them, God. Pass your judgment over them. It's me, God. Look at me. It's on me. And he took the penalty of our sin. And he says here, he's the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called, ecclesia, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. John 3:16, right? The promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So a ransom note went out, and God paid the ransom through Jesus so that we could be set free. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever does what Peter did, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, will not perish, but receive the eternal promise, eternal life. That's John 3:16. Turn over to 1 Corinthians to your left, several books to your left. 1 Corinthians is actually the seventh book in your New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, I wasn't going to include this verse, but it just, I love it, so you're getting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Seeing what the old pastor was for, God delivering Israel out of captivity and into a promised land. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, get rid of the old what? Yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. You're like, what is he talking about? Are we baking bread this morning? No. He says, as you really are, a new batch, as you really are. He's talking to the church, you're a new batch. Okay, well, how do we know that? Because the church has to look what? New. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We learned that in week 2. A new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our what? Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So we see it in the Old Testament. We see a picture in the New Testament of why we take the Lord's Supper, why we celebrate what Christ has done for us. Back to your right to 1 Peter. It's over there by the Hebrews you were at, past it actually. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Or given a right relationship with God. In other words, you can't buy your way in. It's not works-based. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Don't go there. Write it down. That lines up with this right here. It is not by works. It's by faith. It's by grace. Not by works. It specifically says not by works. So here he says, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold, those things we think are so precious that surely God would love. If I just give a whole bunch of money to the church, surely God will let me into heaven. Doesn't work that way. That you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a what? Without what? Or defect. Again, Old Testament points where? The New Testament. The Old Testament was temporary fix. The New Testament is a permanent fix. Book of John. Book of John. Fourth book in your New Testament. I'm making you Rome. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of John, John, if you remember, was John the Baptist, right? He was the forerunner, the one who came before Christ to declare that the Savior of the world was coming. And he was out there baptizing and doing his job. He was baptizing for the repentance of sins. He was not baptized. He was just that we would identify that I need to be clean. That's his baptism, okay? But it didn't make you clean. Baptism doesn't save you, amen? And John's out there doing his thing. And all of a sudden in chapter 1, verse 29, it says this. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the what? Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Can you imagine if you're hearing this for the first time? I mean, that never happened before. It's like we always have to make the sacrifice, make the sacrifice, make the sacrifice, make the sacrifice. I'm never good enough. I can't give enough. I can't serve enough. I keep breaking the law. And all of a sudden, there's someone coming, the Lamb of God. They understood what Lamb meant, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They understood that because this Passover sacrifice was something they had practiced since the time of the Passover in Egypt, sacrificing a lamb for the sins of the people. And now all of a sudden, John stands there and he says, look, in the flesh, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No wonder they wanted to follow him. They were so burdened by the law, they could never be good enough. And the leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the day, were no help to them at all. Turn, if you will, over to Romans. Romans is just a couple of books to your right. You're in John, so you have Acts, and then you have Romans. in the book of Romans. Romans is just becoming my favorite book. I know I tell you I love James, I do, but I think Romans is about to switch places with James. Love Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says this. He says, you see, at just the right time. Remember I told you God's always at work? Joseph probably didn't think so at the time, but it happens when it's supposed to happen. When God moves, it's perfect timing, amen? That's not just a Christian cliche. It's true. At just the right time, he says, when we were still what? Powerless. Sinners. Couldn't save ourselves. Couldn't be good enough. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Me. All of us are born into sin. None of us aren't. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, not after, while we were still sinners, while we couldn't be good enough to God, while we didn't want to be good enough to God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, nobody did anything to make that happen. Christ did it, and now he redeems us. He is our Passover lamb. That's exciting. Can I take you another place before we do Lord's Supper? Good, because like he's going to anyway. I heard the chuckle. I understood what it meant. Revelation, last book in the Bible. Revelation. It's not plural. It's not revelations. It's Revelation. In the book of Revelation, God is giving John this vision. This is future stuff. Revelation chapter 5. This is just extra, okay? You don't need it this morning, but I'm giving it to you anyway. You're welcome. Chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb. Now we're talking about heaven. We're talking about the future. Then I saw a lamb looking as though it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Think your prayers don't matter? And this is what they sang. Listen. They're singing this to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain with your what? Blood. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. Can you earn your way in? No, you were bought. The New Testament says you were bought with a price. You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Happy future. Amen. And so when we come to take the Lord's Supper, and we're supposed to do this in remembrance of him, shouldn't we have a different perspective? Is it ordinary? Is it routine? Have we just fallen into it? Oh yeah, end of the series, Lord's Supper. Or do we understand this kind of stuff? This is what should revive us in our relationship as part of the ecclesia of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians, where the Lord's Supper is talked about. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus has created a new covenant. And that covenant belongs to the ecclesia, to the called ones of God, the ones who have responded to God. Just as the Passover belonged to Israel, the people of God, the Lord's Supper belongs to the ecclesia, people of God. It's a continuation of from Old Testament to New. There's been a shift. There's been a new covenant. Verse 27, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So when we take the Lord's Supper, this is why when I call Michael up, we have that time where you need to evaluate you. It's you and God. Nobody knows your relationship with God but you. Amen? It doesn't matter what. I mean, I know what I see on the outside, but we're really good at the outside, aren't we? And we're not so good with the inside sometimes. So the Lord's Supper is that time where we recognize the body and the blood. What does it mean to recognize the body and the blood? It means to recognize that he is our Lord and our Savior. To recognize what he did for us and why. They have been waiting for the Messiah all this time. And then he came. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Savior of the world. We have to recognize our sin, turn from our sin, repent of our sin, and ask him to be the Lord of our life. Then we become part of the ecclesia. Then we become Christ followers, or Christians, we say. And the Lord's Supper is for the ecclesia, Christ followers. Not everybody in this room is a Christ follower. I know that. Statistics alone tell me that. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Amen. I mean, Common Ground is created for you to learn who God is, not to come and be all perfect on the outside while you're a wreck on the inside. You come just as you are, because listen, we are saved sinners. That's the only difference in you and me. You're not saved yet. We are. We've come to Christ. You haven't. A sinner can't save somebody else who's a sinner. We need Jesus. So our goal at church is to try to live out a Christ-like life, but God must do the work on the inside of you. Okay? And so until that happens, the Lord's Supper is just not for you. And that's okay. It takes more courage to not take the Lord's Supper under peer pressure, church pressure, than it does to take the Lord's Supper and fall under judgment. We are so proud of people who stay in their seats. We love it when people stay in their seats. We don't judge. If we judge, we're going to be judged. If you stay in your seat, kudos to you. Saying, God, I'm not there with him yet. I'm glad you're here. That's why Common Ground started. No, don't come be like us. Be who God wants you to be. Be a part of the ecclesia and let him shape you. But observe this with us this morning. People are moving in the church or coming to the altar, going to the back. Nobody knows who didn't. But there's a time that we take where Michael, I invite him up. Michael, you can just go ahead and come. I invite him up, and he leads us in some worship while we take time to recognize the body and the blood. While we take time to say to God, God, I want to dedicate what I learned in this series to you. Where do you need to revive me? Has church become ordinary to you? Are you just going through the motions? Has the new worn off? It's not a reflection of the church, it's a reflection of your heart. Are you not being new? Are you still thinking from a worldly point of view and you say, God, I have got to stop thinking like this because it's just going to keep poisoning you? Am I not in community? Am I not ministering to others and letting others minister to me? Am I not doing life with the church? Because the world out there will drag you right back to where you were. You need the church. And the Bible says, don't forsake the church. Or maybe you aren't being discipled. You come to church, you read your Bible, but that's it. But you're not walking with someone. You're not letting someone do life with you. See, discipling isn't sitting across the table from somebody and they go, how many scriptures did you memorize this week? No wonder it seems fearful to people. You get called on the carpet. Preaching next Sunday, Dana. She just fainted. Right? That's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is just doing life with people. But it's doing it biblically. So when somebody, you're doing life with somebody, like, how's it going? They're like, well, my marriage isn't so great. What are you doing about that? How are you approaching your marriage? And you give them a biblical perspective so they can be successful. I know you feel that way, but snap out. Sometimes somebody needs to tell you that, right? And other times, I hate that you feel that way. You can't control it, but what you control is how you react. Are you going to be a Christ follower in this? Right? Just doing life with people. Job's not going well. Financial crisis. Whatever it is along the way, you're just doing life and finding out how to do that life biblically. I don't know if you need that, but I love it. Tell me when I'm wrong. Scott Schaefer's really good at that with me because I ask him to be. He has permission to do that in my life. And there's times he goes, like, I hear you, but you need to stop worrying because that's a sin. You're deflated for about 5 seconds and then you snap because he's right. Or whatever the case may be. We need to one another. What is it that you need to dedicate to God? You're like, I wasn't here for the service. Well, I gave you the synopsis or the series. I gave you the synopsis. Something else going in your life that you just need to give to God. So here's how we handle it. Anyone is welcome to come to an altar and pray. Anyone is welcome to go back to the back and pray with someone because we send people to the back. But Christ followers actually come and get a cup. So what we do is you come and you take your cup and then you approach the altar or you go back to your seat. Or you can just come to an altar or you can go pray with someone. At the end of that time, we will actually go through some scripture and take the Lord's Supper together. Okay? What I don't want you to do is sing with Michael. Because if you're singing with Michael, you're not praying to God. Singing and worship are two different things. Amen? Spend time with God. Show me me. Don't let me get caught up in the emotion of a song, because my favorite song, you will hear it on the radio on the way home probably. Or you'll hear it next Sunday or whenever. We get all twisted up in church, don't we? We are all emotional about, oh, but I love this song, and we sing it, and God's going like, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to talk to me. That's not what the service was about. It was about, do you need revival? And you had to sing. If you get through praying and you don't cut God short, join in. Don't disturb your neighbor. Amen? Yes, ma'am. That's how that works. This is a time for us to really be serious with God, because what He did for us is really serious. Really serious. And we forget that sometimes. So I'm going to pray for you. And then you can move. I'm going to send a couple of people to the back as they turn the lights out. It's people in the church right now that I know have a heart for discipleship or discipling people. Paige, will you go to the back? Carolyn, will you go to the back? Michael Broussard, go to the back, please. Clint, would you go to the back? Prayer with another person, that's the direction you go. Don't come to me. You don't need me. We're all disciple makers. Amen? These people know how to lead you to the Lord if you need to be saved. If you need to be saved, go backwards. If you just need to pray with God and you feel like you need to be an altar, come forward. And if you need someone to pray with you while you're up here, raise your hand and someone will come and pray with you. Okay? That's how we're going to handle that this morning. And then when that's over, then they'll be able to come back up and the band will come up. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper and we'll close in a song. Sound good? Let me pray for you, Father. God, we haven't spent time in a long time really looking at the history behind your plan from the very beginning. All the way back, God, into the Old Testament. And we see that every single thing you did with every single person, maybe didn't think life was fair at the moment, you were doing something bigger and something greater for all of us. God, if we could learn to let go of ourselves and stop making our own plans and know that no matter what, you are always at work, our faith would grow. Abraham waited 2 generations. People of God waited so long in Egypt to be delivered. And God, we yearn for you to come and get us. But it's your timing. Thank you for this time of teaching to just go back and see how your hand was working, how you sent your son and you painted a picture all along the way so that it would increase our faith once we read it and saw that it started so long ago. Thank you that his blood is sufficient. God, we figuratively put his blood on the doorposts of our heart. And because of that, God, you pass over us your judgment. We have a mediator. His name is Jesus. He stands in the gap, God. And he says, he's mine, she's mine. Sins are paid for. How great is that? God, how great is that? God, I sin all the time. I try not to sin, and sometimes my flesh takes over. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I could not stand in this place. But the blood of the Lamb covers me. And I am thankful and I am grateful, Father. God, as a church, we repent of our sin, of ingratitude and unthankfulness. So sometimes we just walk in here and take this place for granted and we forget who we are. Lead us, Father, to confess what we need to confess. Show us by your Spirit where we need to be revived, God. Amen. Would you stand?